Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good morning to... Thank you. Nice to be back. Nothing quite like being home. It's great to have the incredible privilege to travel, but there's nothing like being home. But first, good morning, Brighton. Good morning, Southeast Campus, online campus. Just great to be together. Edie and I had the incredible privilege of having both a holiday and doing some ministry internationally. And so that had us in Italy and in France, and then I spoke in Rome, spoke in Singapore also on the way home. If any of you know Pastor Edmund Chan in Singapore, he organized for me to be able to speak to a broad group of pastors in Singapore. In Rome, it was with an invited gathering of global leaders. So just incredible privilege. I'm so grateful, can I say, for the people of Crossway, the culture, the leadership here that always thinks beyond ourselves. That's just been perpetually in our heart. It's not just about ourselves. It's always to think more broadly. And whether that's our local community, our nation, or the nations, that's just embedded in the culture here. So it's been a great privilege to be away. No one's going to feel sorry for me, having had 3.5 weeks in Europe, when I say the coolest day for 3.5 weeks was 35 degrees. It was between 35 and 40 every day. Even the locals were doing this. But I looked up in Melbourne while I was there, and it said Melbourne was 35 degrees as well. But that was Fahrenheit. So that's just the way it goes. We are continuing on with our David series today. And for those who are maybe a little less familiar with the Bible, King David, who wrote a whole lot of the Psalms, led a kind of a golden era in the period of Israel's history. We're back kind of the 1000 BC. And if you haven't been watching the this series of talks, he went from being like a shepherd boy to a warrior, musician, poet, working with the king. He went to being spiritually anointed as the future king, then having that king, whose name was Saul, opposing him and trying to kill him, even though he's absolutely best mates with Saul's son, Jonathan, and married to Saul's daughter, Michal. And so where we transition to today is subsequent to the death of King Saul and his son, Jonathan, where David himself rises into power. And really the kind of zone we're going to go to today is even in that kind of rise moment where things can happen that we're not expecting to happen, which is very true of our own lives. How do we engage with that? What does it look like to deal with disappointment? That's some of where we're going to go today, all right? So just really quickly, just to show what's been taking place, Ishbosheth, Saul, no one calls their sons Ishbosheth anymore. I can understand why. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king, and he ruled in Mahanaim for 2 years. Meanwhile, the people of Judah, which is down the south, remained loyal to David. David made Hebron his capital and ruled there as king of Judah for 7.5 years. Jumping forward, this was the beginning of a long war between those who were loyal to Saul, really Saul's dynasty, Saul's family, because he was now deceased, and those loyal to David. As time passed, David became stronger and stronger, while Saul's dynasty became weaker and weaker. Now we hit this kind of current moment. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 40 years. He's 30, and he's now become the king of the combined nations. He reigned over Judah from Hebron down the south for 7.5 years, and from Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. 40 years all up, king. So this is, you've got to have that sense of the rise and rise, don't you? Now, of King David. And so what do you want to do when you're the new king? You want to bring the ark. You want to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. The ark of the covenant with a mercy seat on the top. It's a really big deal. And it had been kept in the tabernacle, which was mobile. It's covered in gold. I'm going to show you a picture of it shortly. And it's just amazing. So here's what the text says. Then David gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Baalah of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. That's what it looked like. Gold covered, angels on the top with their wings reaching out toward each other, and God himself visibly would dwell there inside the ark. the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, written by the very finger of God. The New Testament says also in there was a jar with some manna in it from when they were wandering around the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that budded, if you know that story. But those two items aren't mentioned as being in there. It's New Testament references and says they're in there as well. Probably some kind of tradition source behind that. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart that carried the Ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the Ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. So you've got the scene. It's military beefed up. 30,000 elite troops. It's a brand new cart. There's the Ark. They've got the whole worship team out there. Like, it's a really, really big deal what's taking place. Then we read this. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died there beside the Ark of God. Watch David's response. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named the place there Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it's called today. David was also afraid. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, "How can I bring the Ark of the Lord into my care?" So let's see the two responses. David was angry. David was afraid. I'm going to kind of put those things together in a bit of a blender and expand a little. And I'm going to describe David's response as disappointed. He's disappointed with God. Who here has never been disappointed with God? If you're honest, all of us have at some point in time. Disappointment is this kind of space that it fills in the gap between expectation and what was delivered. I can remember a time in my life where a good mate of mine, his wife Heather, who was 35, Heather came down with a very, very nasty prognosis with cancer. It was aggressive, it had spread right across her body, the prognosis was not good. But Heather, who had three small children, they did as a couple, Heather wanted to live. Committed Christian leaders, she was going to do whatever it took. She was going to submit herself to whatever medical treatments, they were going to change their health diet, they were going to seek prayer for healing. Everything that could be done, they were going to do so that Heather could be healed. At the same time, a gentleman in my church, his name was John, and John was 82 years old. I took a phone call from his wife, Frances, and Frances told me on the phone, I'd only conducted John and Frances's wedding 1 year earlier. They were both widowed. And they said, "Look, we might get 1 year, we might get five, who knows?" It's an unusual marriage preparation, actually, when they're saying we might get 1 year. Most to-be-married couples don't say that. But they knew their age. Maybe we'll get one, maybe we'll get five, but we feel like we're God's gift to each other. And 12 months after their wedding, Frances is on the phone, and she said, "John's been told he only has a few weeks left to live." I said, "Really?" This is the first time they told me about it. They said, "Yeah, we've been mapping it for months. He's got this aggressive cancer, it's in his liver, but it's sweeping across his body now. And so the oncologist, we've just come from the oncologist, and he said to us, get your house in order. You've kind of entering the zone where you've probably got weeks to live." I said, "Francis, I'm so sorry to hear that." She put John on. They're both Dutch. And John was very stoic about the whole thing. He goes, "Oh, look," he goes, "I'm 82. I'm not afraid to die. Like, what's going to happen? I'm going to go and be with the Lord. I've had a good life. And so, you know, I'm not concerned about it." But I prayed with them. And then I saw them at church week after week after week after week. After maybe 6 or so weeks, they called John in and said, "Let's scan your body again," because he was doing better than they expected him to be doing. And when they went home, they called them and said, you need to come, we need to scan you again. Something went wrong with the last scan. So they went and got scanned again. The oncologist invited them in and he put up his old scans with all the cancer on it, put up the new scans, and he was clean. No cancer. And the oncologist said, we cannot find any cancer in your body. Francis said, praise the Lord. And the oncologist said, well, you might as well praise him because we have no explanation as how it's possible to go from that to that. John lived for another 7 years and died of other life kind of complications at the age of 89. Heather did not live at 35. I was disappointed with God. I'm like, Lord, if you want to do like a wham, bam miracle, like shock and awe, we can't explain it with medical science, do it for Heather. She wanted to live. John was happy to go home. He was 82. Have you ever had that type of feeling towards God? I have. You must have. It's this gap zone. This is the very definition of disappointment. It's an experience of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. It's the gap. It's the zone of disappointment, and everyone will experience it. You will experience it with God. You'll experience it with yourself. You'll be disappointed with yourself where you don't even live up to your own expectations. Now, here's the thing with disappointment. It's not supposed to be a destination. It's something we visit. And people, for some, this will be their checkout point on God. How about this person? It's an actual quote. I trusted, prayed, believed, and waited. And in the end, God did nothing but ignore my pain and suffering. I always grew up believing that God cared, but I've found out over the past several years that He doesn't. That's how they felt. And that is a derailer right now. When the expectation, the belief was He cares, their feeling was He didn't care, and that's going to be so profound. It can take us, for some, into the if only zone. I had a friend who committed suicide when I lived on the Mornington Peninsula. He'd been reaching out to me, we'd spoken, but then he took his own life, and I had so many if only moments. If only I'd called him that day. If only I'd gone around. If only, I had no idea who was even thinking, I knew he was having a hard time. I had no idea who was contemplating taking his own life. Married, little kids. If only I was angry at him. I was disappointed with myself. I was kind of annoyed. I remember I kept his funeral service with his photograph on my kitchen bench for weeks and weeks and weeks after his funeral. And then one day, as I walked past it and I looked at his face, and just in anger, I said, why didn't you tell me you were going to do that? Like, why didn't you bring me in before you took your own life? Disappointment. If only. Have you got some if onlys in your life? If onlys might be to do with yourself. If onlys might be to do with God. There is no guarantee of getting a red carpet treatment in life. In fact, you only have to put a few more decades under your belt. People you know and love will die. You'll pray because you love them, but they won't be healed. Moving from this life to the eternal realm has claimed everybody so far. It's a chink in the armor for those who have a you must be healed theology, because that theology at a certain point is going to break, unless you're going to call moving from one realm to the next the ultimate healing. It's actually in the hardest times of life, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's only in those tough times, going through the fire, through the difficulty, that character is ultimately formed. Your character and your faith are not built in the good times. Like, the good times are awesome. We all enjoy the good times. We all want and need to have good times. But it's actually in the most challenging scenarios of the broken relationship, the failed business venture, the unfaithfulness of someone that you love, the bad health report, the struggles, the extended struggles. It's like a door is opened and we are invited into a space that we would never, ever choose to be in. But now we're there and we're learning all sorts of things about ourselves. We're learning all sorts of things about God and about life in this really difficult zone. All of us will go there. That is where character and faith are ultimately formed. And this moment of disappointment, this if only, we see it on the lips of Martha. Jesus was really good friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They'd even sent out an SOS to Jesus when Lazarus was critically ill, and Jesus delayed coming. And look at the language of Martha. Lord, if only you had been here. God, if only you had. God, if only you had, if only you had healed my child, my wife, my husband, my parent, my friend. God, if only you had nurtured that contract through. If only that investment I made didn't go belly up, my life would be a different experience. If only you would create that opportunity. If only, how many if onlys? And for some, they start to become marinated in a zone of disappointment. N.T. Wright puts it this way, with just giving us a little bit of guidance. If you're like Martha, if you have an if only in your heart or mind right now, put yourself in Martha's shoes, run to meet Jesus, tell him the problem, ask him why he didn't come sooner, why he allowed the awful thing to happen. It's really important to realize the why question very frequently is unanswerable this side of eternity. I had a young lad, 6 years old, in my lounge room, walk up to me one day. It was a social event we were hosting. He walked up to me. I was sitting down. I remember it very vividly. He looked at me. He walked up. I said, "G'day, mate." He goes, "Why did God let my daddy die? Why did God let my daddy die?" I took a deep breath. I said, "Mate, God loves you. And he loved your dad as well." And that little guy just disintegrated into tears. Challenging, isn't it? The why. Very hard, very, very challenging to answer the why. At those points of complete non-resolution where there's not a simple answer to the question why, I go back to what I know. Because hardship will like peel so many layers off us. I've got to go back to what I know. I know I am loved by God. The Bible says God demonstrated his love to us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves you. Self-sacrificing for your benefit. Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? To demonstrate God's love. What was he demonstrating? He was demonstrating that this is what needed to take place for you and I to be forgiven and renewed, given a fresh start, that we too could be called children of God. God would give so much, and I've got to come back and tell my feelings what I know, because my feelings are free will agents. My feelings will go everywhere. My feelings will say, God doesn't care. And I'll have to say to my feelings, the Bible says, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. My feelings might say, God is a million miles away. And I'll say, no, the Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. He is absolutely imminent. Your feelings might say, God is completely disinterested. Jesus said, there's not a sparrow that lands on the ground. My Father knows about it. You're far more important than a sparrow. God has the very number of hairs on your head numbered. He's imminent. He's interested. He's engaged. He loves. He cares. It feels like there's no significant plans for my life. And the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. When our feelings are being free will agents and they're going everywhere, and for some, that is their ultimate authority grid, that which they have no control of and which will sweep around all over the place depending on how much sleep you've had or what you've been eating. So circumstantial, so out of control. We need to be prepared to come back in the hardest times and to tell our feelings what we know. Otherwise, we'll simply be a victim to our feelings. The key to avoiding disappointment with God is to surrender our wills to His and to submit and align to His will when things don't go the way that we expected them to. To acknowledge, I am not God and you are, and I don't understand why this evil, this terrible thing, this pain and suffering has come in my direction, but I know I don't get a free pass from that sort of thing. I wasn't a Christian when I was a small child. If I was, I might have been saying, God, why did you let my mum and dad separate? My father passed away on January 1 this year. God, why did you let my father die? You know, you just got to let enough time go by. You're going to have more than enough ammunition for that gun if you want to fire things at God with regards to disappointment. And the key to avoiding being marinated in disappointment is for us to come and humbly submit ourselves. I am not God and you are, and I don't entirely understand all this, but I know you are good. I know you love me. I know you care, and you're very near to me, even in the context of my suffering. Look how David wrote about it in Psalm 13. This is one of his psalms. Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look in the other direction, the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? He's not having a good day. Look at the way he exits that psalm as he begins to declare and speak into his own circumstance. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice. There's a choice. Because you have rescued me, I will sing to the Lord because He is good to me. He's speaking into his circumstance in the midst of his non-resolved hardship. As we were praying before the services this morning, I had a little image come to mind. Not that long ago, I was swinging my grandson, who's downstairs. His name's Gillis. He's in one of those little swings where you've got a seatbelt on it at the park. And I pulled him right back, and I'm joking. I'm like, how far do you want to come? How far do you want to come? How far do you want to come? You always want to go further. How far do you want to come? And the further the pullback, the greater the swing. It can be a little bit like that with disappointment and with praise. The tougher the scenario, the further the pullback in life, the greater the potential of the release as we choose to bring a sacrifice of praise to God and declare to Him that we do trust Him, that we do love Him, that we're prepared to speak into our circumstance all that God Himself has spoken to be true. Not that these situations are always disciplinary, but sometimes they are. And it says in Hebrews 12:11, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. This is where character and faith are built. So let's get back to the narrative. Because at this high moment, and it didn't go the way David was planned, and he was afraid, and he was angry, he was disappointed with God, he hits the pause button. So David decided not to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom at Gath. The Ark of the Lord remained there at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household while it was there. So sometimes this hit the pause button. And I would like to acknowledge this. Being disappointed with God is not a sin. It's a feeling. It's a response There's a gap between expectation and delivery. Being disappointed is not a sin, but can I say it's not supposed to be a destination. Don't get stuck in disappointment. Don't allow that to be the narrative of your life. Disappointment with God, or for some, disappointment with themselves. They're stuck there, not quite sure how to shake it off. We're about to go there. How do we move forward? Now, in 1 Chronicles, there's the parallel story. It's told a second time from a different perspective. And as David reviews what went down the first time, he says this. This is King David speaking. Because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. We failed to ask God, say it with me, how? We failed to ask God how to move it properly. Now, it was already written in David's scriptures, the Jewish Bible, that it was already embedded that when you move the ark, it's in the law of Moses. It's the Levitical priests who are supposed to be on those poles. It's not going anywhere on a new cart pulled by oxen. It's the priests who are going to carry this ark. And David's hit the pause button, and he's reflected. And basically, and this is discipleship 101. God, what are you saying, and what am I going to do? And he's gone back to what God had to say about the situation, the how. It's not that the destination was wrong, getting the ark to Jerusalem, because it ultimately gets there. But he got the how all mixed up. So you do well to ask God how to proceed rather than perpetually being stuck. You ever had your car stuck? You're spinning your wheels and you're going nowhere? It can be like that in life for people. They find themselves stuck and they're like, I'm not sure how to progress beyond my stuckness. Look at the text says. Then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the ark of God. And look what it says with me. So David went there. Now, sometimes you've got to go back before you can go forward. Sometimes, like just this week, I had to communicate with someone who has not been happy with me for an extended period of time. About a month ago, I reached out saying, how about we get together? They wrote me a very long email in response. This week, I just did a brief one saying, I'm reaching out in good faith. Let's just connect. Sometimes you've got to go back before you can go forward. Sometimes there may well be things that need to be addressed. David had to go back there before he could move forward. It's just one of those principles in life. And sometimes we find ourselves stuck because we don't want to go back there. We don't want to revisit our profound disappointment with ourselves. We don't want to revisit whatever the scenario was that we were disappointed with God. Sometimes you need to go there, but not to be stuck there. We need to go there so we can make some progress. Look what it says. After the men who were carrying the ark, this is the Levitical priest now, after the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So we've got a couple of different scenarios happening now. One, progress on the basis of shed blood. Now, I want you to hear this really clearly. In the New Testament, it says all of that sacrificial system was a type and a forerunner for the very sacrifice of Jesus. And that your progress from your stuck in disappointment zone will be on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. On the basis of the shed blood of Jesus, I know I'm loved. On the basis of the shed blood of Jesus, I know I don't have to earn the favor of God. On the basis of the shed blood of Jesus, his favor rests upon me. On the basis of his shed blood for me, I know I have the strength and capacity of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm able to say, Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I'm as much of a sinner as you are. Maybe I should say, like the Apostle Paul, I am the worst of all sinners. You know, sometimes the further we journey with God, the more kind of that acute realization takes place of the gap between ultimately what God is calling us to be and perfectly what Jesus was and who we are right now. Oh, there are some gaps there. How do we make progress? On the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. David was able to journey forward from his disappointment, from his stuck zone, and he did it on the basis of shed blood for us, the shed blood of Jesus. And oh my goodness, the praise. I tell you what, if that doesn't cause praise and gratitude and celebration to spill out of your heart, that image I said before, how far has the swing been pulled back? How profound is the disappointment with God? How profound the disappointment with yourself? I tell you what, when you let it go and on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus, that you are forgiven and you are set free, that you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, that's a ride. And David is worshiping with all of his might in a priestly garment out the front. In fact, if you go to the passage, I haven't included it today. It's a different message. His wife, Michal, is so disgusted with him on how out there he's been, dancing around as the king. And it says in the text, doesn't say God did it, just says in the text, she never had a baby. And I just wanted to say to you, if you're going to mock your husband or your wife's worship style, it might not be good for your love life. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Yeah. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and with the blowing of the ram's horns. Okay, how do we progress? How do we make progress? If you've been disappointed with God, let's just acknowledge a few things. Firstly, disappointment is a moment, not a destination. And if you've parked yourself in that zone because you've never known how to shake off your disappointment with God, your disappointment with yourself, disappointment with others, and it's kind of become a marinade for you. And it's becoming the narrative of your life. Let me simply say as candidly as I can to you, you will never reach your full potential if you're marinating yourself in disappointment. You've got to move out of that zone. It's a moment. It's not a sin to feel disappointment. Just don't make it a destination. That will bring your life down. Secondly, come to God and ask how to proceed. If you found yourself stuck, what has God got to say about it? What am I going to do? Lord, just be candid, acknowledge it. God, I feel like I'm stuck. What do you want me to do? How am I going to proceed? You might have to go back before you can go forwards. Yeah, there might be something you need to address, and that's going to take a lot of courage. Whether that's addressing in yourself, you might literally need to make an appointment with a counselor. You might need 99% of counseling happens with a trusted friend, an advisor. You might need to sit with somebody and just process it through. I feel like this legacy has been left in my system from what's taken place. You might have to go back before you can go forward. Progress with sacrifice and praise. And that sacrifice is the shed blood of Jesus. There is the great liberation. The fact that Jesus Christ has died for you, that is the moment of captives being set free. That is the moment where blind eyes start to see. That is the moment of healing and restoration. Christ died for my sins. He has shed his blood for me. I get to progress on the basis of that. Oh my goodness, the praise. And of course, finally, because we cannot always answer the why, the non-resolvable why or what if, surrender, submit, align. Surrender, submit, align. Find the prayer in your heart that says, you are God and I am not. And I bow the knee because I know you are good. I know you're loving. I know you're kind. I know you're generous. I know you care. And I therefore, I surrender, I submit. and I align myself to your purposes, and God will lead you forward. We said it in David. Would you please join with me in prayer? Father in heaven, I want to pray right now for this great activity of your Holy Spirit, especially, can I say, for anybody who's feeling like this is a specific word for them. If you're at Southeast, if you're at Brighton, you're online, or in this room, if this feels like it's a very specific word for you, you receive it right now. Like God has heated up something. And I invite you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, move in power right now. Move in power. Father, I want to pray for a moment of liberation for people who are stuck and they've been marinated in disappointment. I pray that right now is a moment of breakthrough, of surrender, of submission, of alignment. I want to pray, Father, that we would be able to make forward progress on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. I want to pray right now for anyone who is here and you're uncertain as to whether or not you've ever made your peace with God. It's awesome to have you here. And right now it's like God is tapping you on the shoulder. You know, I'm about to give you a moment. If you know you've made your peace with God through Jesus, fill this room right now with your prayers. Brighton, Southeast, online. Pray right now. Because it might be one person. It might be one. It might be you. You're uncertain of your standing with God. And today you've been told he knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. He's demonstrated it in Jesus. And you might have been wanting to reject God historically because you see pain. And what I'm saying to you is, no, that's actually where you will meet him. So if that's you, and if today's your day to make your peace with God, you could pray a prayer like this. And it's a prayer where you put your trust in Jesus, where you say, what you did on that cross, you did for me. You died for my sins, all my failure, all my wrongdoing, all my everything, my rejection of God, all my self-rule in my life, all of my own trying to make my own way. You died, you paid a price for the lot. And right now, I want to come and I want to say thank you. Thank you that you know me, you love me. Thank you that you are prepared to give your life for me. And as best I know how, I'm saying thank you and I'm saying yes. I want to step into you and your will and your purposes for me. Now, if that's you, while all heads are bowed, while this room is filled with prayers, if you've got that sense that God himself is knocking on your door, I'm going to give you an opportunity to acknowledge it and own it by lifting your face and raising your hand when I count to three. And look at me and capture my attention. Say, I'm owning it. I'm making my peace with God today. Are you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Right now. And you'll see when I'm looking in your part of the room, just lift your hand high. And say, that's me. Give your hand a good wave. It's easier for you than for me. Bless you, ma'am. Bless you. Right up the back there. Good on you. Another gentleman over here. Bless you, sir. Give it a big wave. Capture my attention. You go, yeah, over here. A couple of you folk over here. God bless you. That's awesome. I'm scanning back, sir. Yes. Over here. Open your eyes and look at me at the same time. On the aisle there. Young man. Good on you. Bless you. I see you. Bless you, ma'am. Bless you. Come on, I'm looking back across the room. Give it a big wave so I can see you go, yeah, today's my day. Today is my day. Raise your hand high right now, right over here. Bless you. God bless you. Even at Southeast and at Brighton or online, like if you're online, tell Pastor Steve. Just last night, a lady in Alaska put her trust in Jesus as part of the online congregation. Just tell Pastor Steve and he'll be there for you and we'll pray with you online. So Father in heaven, for each one who this day seeks to step forward in faith and put their trust in Jesus, I want to pray right now for your special grace to rest upon them of forgiveness and healing and restoration, that you would speak over their life, they're a son or a daughter of the living God. And Father, for those for whom this is a moment where they're seeking for you to get them unstuck from disappointment. Father, lead them forward, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. So I want to say thank you, Lord. We're grateful. We're profoundly grateful for your incredible goodness. How about we all stand on our feet? Let's celebrate with those who responded to the Lord today. Come on. All of heaven celebrates, and we celebrate too. Come on, let's sing how wonderful our living God is. Thank you, team.